Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
For those of you that are first-time guests, I've met a couple of you. It's really great to have first-time guests. Sometimes it's tough to have first-time guests in the middle of a Minor Prophet series three sermons in. You're welcome. That's the day you came. Where we are today is Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. If you'd like to have an introduction to the book of Habakkuk, you can always go to our website and check out the first sermon in Habakkuk, and we talk about a lot of the background, maybe even some helps on why we're looking at minor prophets. Next week, for those of you that are interested, we will be in Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 through verse 20. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 20. And so if you want to get ahead and read next week, anytime you have the opportunity to read the response of the Almighty, it's a good day. And so it might be something for you to consider. Today, I don't know about you, but today is a tough moment once again here in this Minor Prophet, because what we find is Habakkuk's response to God's answer. Now, if you remember, at the beginning of Habakkuk, which if you can remember, then Habakkuk is griping about his people. He's griping about where Israel is. And he's like, hey, look how bad everybody is. And he's asking God, how long am I going to wait for an answer from you? What are you doing? Where have you been? And then all of a sudden, God actually gives him an answer. And now Habakkuk finds himself in complete and total shock. Why? Because the answer he's been given is not the answer he wants. In fact, if you remember from last week, God gives an answer, and the answer is the verse that is so often taken out of context. And I think for our time, it's good to go ahead and read the answer that God gives so that we can feel the weight of the complaint of Habakkuk. And so in Habakkuk, verse 5 of chapter 1, this is what we walked through last week, but I want to read the text, and then we'll jump into our time in verse 12. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am a doing a work in your days that you would not even believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, Babylonian, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Verse 7, they are a dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves, their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They come for violence, and all their faces are forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth, and they take the fortress. Then they sweep like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the answer of the Lord to Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk now is maybe a bit surprised, because first, God responds. Praise God, right? God's answering. He's got complaint. God says, oh, I've got an answer. Here's my answer. And it ends with, they sweep like the wind and go on like guilty men whose own might is their God. Now, our time, verse 12, Habakkuk says this: are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Now, friends, I'm going to read all the way through our text and come back, because this language here, when you see Yahweh, Elohei Kadeshi, is beautiful language, which is literally, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. It's amazing language. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Are you of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For them, he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Verse 17. Then he, in keeping with emptying his net and merciless killing nations forever, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower to look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, what you see is there's a surprise and a shock here in Habakkuk. In fact, in my notes, I put, as we said last week, some news is too good to be true. Some news is too good to be true. Some news is so bad, it can't be true. Some news is so bad. And here you see that Habakkuk is in shock. He's in disbelief. He's in doubt. He's hurt. He's confused. Why? Because he knows exactly what it is that God's saying. He knows exactly that what is happening is that here he is griping about his people, and all of a sudden the Lord is allowing and raising up people so vile that Habakkuk knows exactly what's about to happen. And yet, have you ever been in the moment where bad news hits you? Maybe it's a doctor that tells you, or maybe it's a spouse that tells you, or maybe it's a neighbor that tells you, or maybe a phone message tells you that this awful news, and immediately the first thought that you have is, no. No, it can't be this. This can't be this. Lord, help me. Or maybe it's, I'm going to trust the Lord. You begin the process of telling yourself that it's going to be okay. Have you ever been in that moment where it feels like the earth gives way and you say, okay, it's going to be okay. Maybe you start working on your breathing, or maybe you start telling yourself things, right? And so you have this moment where you see, Lord, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, oh, my God, oh, my Holy One, we shall not die. This is the way that Habakkuk starts his response that feels so shocking. In fact, so many of the commentators that I read that was really, really fun, some of the good old ones before 1900, would always talk about the length of time between God's ending statement and Habakkuk's response. In fact, you get the idea here that in the first question, there was kind of this lag time, right? Where it's like, okay, fine. Okay, so Habakkuk's asking, where are you, God? And then all of a sudden, he gives his answer. And it feels like there's some response time. When God spoke, you don't get the idea that there's any lag time for when Habakkuk starts talking. I mean, he ends with that whose own might is their God. And immediately Habakkuk comes out with this. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Here, Yahweh. O God, my God. So you have Elohim is God, right? But Elohei is my God. So you have this idea where Habakkuk is clinging to what feels like the only thing that he has. So here he is feeling that he's losing his culture, losing his way of life, losing his people because he is watching an advancing army. And all of a sudden he says, oh God, my rock, he says, my Holy One. In fact, if you look here at Yahweh, you see that it's 600 plus times in the scriptures. You see here in the text, you see that Elohei, so like my God, that's listed 100 or so times, just over 100 times in the scriptures. But when he says, my Holy One, this is the only instance in the entire Bible that we have this. And so what you see is this intimacy that Habakkuk is starting to pull in as he is grasping. Because why? Because you can just see that he is in complete shock by what God has said. Have you been there? Have you been in a moment where you just think, this can't possibly be true? Well, that's where Habakkuk finds himself. So he clings to what he knows. He clings to what feels like a foundation. And then all of a sudden, he begins to say, oh Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. And you, oh rock, have established them for reproof. And then Habakkuk starts getting in his head. Then Habakkuk starts to kind of back up and begin to ask harder questions. And what's wonderful here, and we've talked about this a bit, but in verse 13, we have this first moment of theology that Habakkuk is asking questions, but you can see here that this is not true. In verse 13, why are you purer eyes than to see evil? You cannot look at wrong. And again, as I mentioned before, I mean, this is one of my favorite ways to begin to pray. I cannot tell you how many times I would say to people, or they would say to me, hey, you know, God can't look upon guys as evil as I am, or whatever the thing might be, because, you know, God can't see evil. It's like, who says that? Who told you that? That's not true. And this is where this comes from. This is a question from Habakkuk. This is not theology from God. This is him lamenting, asking the question, how is it that you can use such a wicked people for people that are not so bad? Like, they're bad, but they're not super bad. Like, they like we do bad stuff, but they do super bad stuff. You know how often I hear this in my family? You know what I'm talking about. You know how often I hear this? No, I did that, but he really did that. It's like, yes, I pushed, but he really pushed. And you see this in Habakkuk. You say, and remain silent when wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. We see this from verse 4. And the wicked surround the righteous. And here, once again, in verse 13, you see that there's this comparison. You see Habakkuk saying, yeah, I know, I said that Israel was bad. That's true, they were bad. But these dudes are really bad. And all of a sudden, you begin to see him comparing, right? You begin to see him comparing the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and you see him comparing wayward Israel. And who here is the judge, right? Habakkuk's saying, I have a pretty good idea of who's more bad than the other bad. Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea. And already beginning from verse 14 to 17, what you will see, he begins to kind of work through this like deep sea fishing motif. And he begins to kind of work through this idea because he's in grief. He's sitting here trying to figure out what it's going to look like for all that he knows to just be decimated. Now, he has already said, we shall not die. Now, how does he know that? Yeah, because this guy was a priest and is now a prophet. And so he knows the promises of God. He knows he won't be destroyed. But he does know he'll be reproved. And so here he is starting to talk about this deep sea fishing motif. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. And then he, who is the he in verse 15, 16, and 17? It's Babylon. It's the Chaldeans. He brings them all up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and he rejoices and is glad. You know what we call this, friends? Grief. He is grieving what is happening or will happen. He's in his mind listening to and seeing the answer of God, and now he's reeling. He's in his mind asking the question, what will this look like? Gets into the motif of deep sea fishing. Verse 16, therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. They are going to plunder his country. And history has recorded that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, plundered everything. Verse 17, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? You get this idea that because they are so efficient at what they do, history records that the Babylonians were unbelievably efficient at both taking over that which doesn't belong to them and indoctrinating and enslaving that which does not belong to them. Remember Daniel. Remember that they change his name. They rip his culture from him. I mean, this is what they do. They plunder. And you see here Habakkuk grieving that what's about to happen is that, like, what are they going to do? Are they going to catch in nets, empty the fish? Catch in nets, empty the fish. You see that the efficiency of what is going to happen here to his nation. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you see this turn in Habakkuk. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. And I will look out to see what he says to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. In fact, you get this idea here. The Hebrew here is a little bit odd, but basically what he's saying is, we'll see what God says, but it's in the negative. He's saying, look, we'll see what God says. So it's not prideful. He's saying, hey, I've said a few things back to Yahweh. We'll see what Yahweh says back. In fact, even here, you get this idea. Here he is posting himself on the ramparts. If you're familiar with the way that castles are built, so you have castle walls, and if they're wide enough to have a walkway on top, that's called a rampart. And so you have moats and you have ramparts, and you get this idea that you have ramparts that are connected to towers. So this is the construction of castles. And so here he is saying that he's walking down the rampart to the tower. Why? Because he's now a watchman on the wall waiting. Waiting for what? He's waiting to see what God says is true about to happen. He's literally waiting to watch Babylon take it all. And so he's sitting there waiting. But he also has an open complaint to the Almighty. What do we do with this? What do you do? Do you just shut the Bible and say, have a good day? Aren't you glad you're a first-time visitor? Glad you're here. You picked a good one. Let's pray. No! What do you do with it? What do you do with a text like this? Well, I have a couple of observations that I've written out. The first is this. Faith is not to remove all doubts, but it's to be sure that what God says is true, is true. So I put here, faith is not the absence of doubt. It's the choice to believe what God says. If he says he's good, we can choose to believe that he's good. And if he says, hey, I'm sending the Chaldeans, I'm sending the Babylonians to take it all, we can choose to believe that God is good. We see Habakkuk doing that. God responds with, they will destroy everything. What was Habakkuk's response? We shall not surely die. What is he doing? He's believing what God said. He's believing that there's a promise for Israel here. And so Habakkuk is believing God in the midst of what feels impossible. Second observation here. Waiting. You see here at the end, you see Habakkuk waiting on God. You see him walking the rampart and then going to the tower. So he's waiting, and the patience deepens his perspective. And so many of us here just go, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. But most of the time, and I would say all of the time for believers, you can look back and you can see the fingerprints of God in it. Now, if you've been a Christian for a short period of time, I would not expect you to know that. I would not. If you've been a Christian for 6 months or 2 years, and there's many in this room here that have only been Christian for just a few years, I wouldn't expect at all that you would know that. But so many of us who've been believers for a number of years, we can look back and say, I got it. I see what you're doing there. I see what you're doing in my marriage. I see what you're doing in my heart. I see why that needed to happen for me to trust you. And I have here, waiting strengthens our patience, and it deepens our perspective. For some of us, it clarifies the fingerprints of God. Thirdly, I love this. God can handle every one of our questions. There's not one question that he cannot handle, but he will only answer a few. Friends, he can handle every single question. He created so many of the things that we are trying to figure out. He was the author, the inventor. But it is not, we do not deserve answers. Why, God, would you do this? Why have you allowed this? He is not required to answer those questions. Just like a painter is not required to hang his painting in a gallery. It's his painting. He can do whatever he wants to do with the painting. And just before you think, oh, that's an angry God, he's not angry. He's loving. He's just not required to answer our questions. And so I wrote here, God can handle all of our questions, but it's likely that he'll only answer a few. There'll be a time that he'll answer all of them. It won't matter at that point. I tell my sons all the time, they'll ask me all kinds of questions, usually completely inappropriate questions. And they'll just say, hey, Dad, what about this? And I'll say, that is not a bad question, and I will give you an answer. You'll have to be older to hear the response. But you know what I've told them? You know what I've told my children? There will be a day when you reach adulthood, that every question you ask of your dad, I will tell you exactly the answer. There will be nothing hidden from you. Why? Because it'll be my last-ditch effort to prepare you for what is a carnal and difficult world. But some questions are not appropriate for me to tell them today. But there is a day that when they say, well, what about this? Remember when I asked you when I was a second grader about this? What now, Dad? I'm a senior. And you know what I'm going to say? Sit down and buckle up. I'll give you the answer. You better get a notepad. It's going to be a long one. But just like a father to his children, our father, we can't possibly handle the answers to the questions we ask today. We can't possibly understand those things. And here I am talking about a 9-year-old and a 44-year-old. Can you imagine an almighty God and his created people? And then lastly, an observation from the text. We've not even got to the application. You're welcome. Number four, who needs a savior in this text? So who needs a Messiah here? Who needs the person of Jesus in this text? Who needs him? So we know the Babylonians do. Man, they're an impetuous people. We know that they need a savior. They're wicked, they're horrible. But who else? There's not one person in this text. Habakkuk, his people, the Chaldeans, victims, and those who victimize, every person in this text needs a savior. And for some of us, we love to be the victim here, and we love to vilify the person doing the victimizing. So we would love to say, oh man, yeah, Israel here needs a savior. Habakkuk needs a savior. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, reprobate, forget them. And I'm just here to observe the text that every person in the text needs a savior. So then what is the application? The application I think is simple. You might be sitting here saying, okay, yeah, so the earth gives way. Fine. The earth gives way. I hear from the Lord. I don't like the answer. So when you see the plan, or if you don't see the plan, you might say, where is he? Just like he did in this first response. Or maybe you might say, well, here's the plan, and I don't like the plan. So you might be saying this, is he good? Real question. And for some of us, our circumstances are so much that we are literally asking the question, how possibly can God be good here? How possibly can God be good with this circumstance, or with this history, or with this labor that I have in front of me, or with this difficulty? How possibly can God be good? And the Bible says this in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, for the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The writer says something that's true. The writer believes and chooses to believe something is true. Verse 25, our verse. The Lord is good for those who wait on him. Well, you might say, well, I'm not into that. I'm exhausted. Sounds great, Pastor. You have no idea how tired I am. In fact, if you'd like to see my schedule, if you'd like to see my checkbook, if you'd like to look at how unkept my children are, I'm exhausted. Or maybe that's just me. We're exhausted. So many of us are exhausted. So you might be saying, I don't have the energy for it. Isaiah, beginning in verse 40. Chapter 40, beginning in verse 31, says this. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. For they shall walk and not faint. And then perhaps then the response further is this. I'm fearful. I don't even know that I have the ability to even make the choice that you say I should make. And I'm so glad because Psalm 62 says this. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 5. So to the response of, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm fearful, I'm weak, the Bible says this in Psalm 62, beginning of verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. You might say, yeah, I understand. I need to have hope in Him. That's not what the Bible just said. The Bible did not say that we are to have hope in Him. The Bible just said that our hope is from Him. Do you see the difference? So don't see this as a should being placed on your shoulders. You should do these things. You should do these things. This is not what the Scriptures are saying. This is saying that our hope is from Him. And so you might say, well, yes, is He good? Yes. And His goodness is from Him. Yes, but I'm tired, and our strength is from Him. You might say, but I'm afraid of this. And our hope also is from Him. And in conclusion, I wrote this. When you don't see the plan, or you don't like the answer, wait, trust, and listen to the Father. And if even then you say, I don't even know if I can do that, then He will rescue those who need rescuing. I would simply just say, open your hands to it. And so many of us think that it requires our efforts. My goodness, friends, how easily does a dead man or a dead woman reach up and grab after Jesus Christ? How well? They're dead. Dead people don't reach up for things. They stay dead. In fact, I had a professor in seminary. He'd always just say, and when we were dead in sin, we were hot dead, not even cold dead. People that are really cold, they might come back to life. You fall into an icy river, you might stay alive for just a bit and be revived. No, apart from Christ, we are hot dead. Do you see the difference? A dead man, a dead woman, don't reach up for the Father. A wounded man, a wounded woman, don't reach up to the Father. The Father goes to those who are wounded. And so here's my last question for you as the band comes up. Here's my last question. Do you believe that God is good? It's a real question. As you consider and think in your mind, do you believe that God is good? Here's my second question. One man believes that. That's wonderful. Thank you, whoever you are. One man believes that God is good. The rest of you, suspect. Yeah. Yeah, so you don't have to answer, but thank you for the one man that did. Do you believe that God is good? Second question, do you experience God as good? So one is, yeah, I believe it with my mind. The other is that you experience Him as good. And then lastly, if you believe that He's good, but you don't experience Him as good, are you open and willing to choose what He says of Himself that He is? Are you willing to choose what He says of Himself that He is? Don't believe me. Believe Him. Believe what He says about Himself. Don't believe what I say or what we sing or what, don't assume any of those things. If He says this, that He's good, then I choose to believe that He is. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.